Hebrews chapter 3, 7 through 15. So if you'd like to turn in your Bible there, I'll be referring back to it. But those are the only verses we're going to be looking at this morning. Chapter 3, Hebrews 7 through 15. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked to anger with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest. Watch out, brothers and sisters, so that there won't be any of you in an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage each other daily while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deceptions. For we have become participants in Christ if we hold firmly until the end the reality that we had at the start. As it is said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in rebellion. Father, we thank You for this word, and we just pray that it be Your word today and that it touch our hearts in such a way that it will make a difference in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, verses 7 through 11 are from Psalms, originally Psalms 95, 7 through 11 also. And, of course, the writer of Hebrews brought them up to help explain a little bit of our Christian life, to help us understand that rebellion is wrong, regardless of what age you're living in, whether you be in the Old Testament or the New Testament. We are not to rebel against God. Now, the believers in the early church had a lot of struggles. Sometimes we forget that. They had false teachings coming into their church. They had persecution. They had people put in jail. And they were run out of town at times. So they were persecuted. We tend to kind of glorify that first century church as being perfect, but they weren't. But because they gave themselves over to God and they remained faithful, God did bless them, and there was a tremendous Christian growth in that first century. So we give them credit for that, but let us remember that we have to continue to stand firm. When this was written by the author, it said that Timothy had just been released from prison. And we're not sure who the author of Hebrews is. Some people have different ideas on that. But the point is that he was writing with a fresh remembrance of Timothy, one of the leaders of the second generations of Christians, being put in jail and just now getting out. So there were struggles all through the New Testament Christians. Now, what will be their struggles today? You know, we think we're doing pretty well, and yet we do see there's some in persecution. I was talking in Sunday school class today. There's some places where they tell you not to preach about homosexuality. There are some states in our own country that do not allow you to counsel a homosexual because, you know, that's the way they are, and you're not to counsel them. California has a law. You can be put in jail if someone who is a homosexual wants to come up and say, would you help me get away from this lifestyle? Even though there's testimonies of thousands who have, and yet they made a law against it. So persecution is around the corner, and we have to understand that even in persecution, we must stand strong. We must believe and trust God, and we must do it today. You know, that's one thing they learned, was to live one day at a time. Jesus taught us to pray our daily bread. He didn't say pray for 2022. No, He said pray for our daily bread. You know, each and every day, today, we are to give ourselves to the Lord. Now, there's a story of two students of the Talmud, and they came to the rabbi, and they wailed, Rabbi, we've committed the sin. What have you done? We looked with lust upon a woman. God preserve you, cried the rabbi. You committed a terrible sin. We wish to do penance, Rabbi. In that case, I order you to put peas in your shoes and walk around that way for a week. Then perhaps you'll remember not to commit such a sin again. Well, the two penitents went away and did as the rabbi said. Several days later, they met on the street. One was hobbling painfully and looking haggard, but the other was calm and smiling. So the hobbler said to his friend reproachfully, "Is this your way of doing penance? I see that you haven't followed the rabbi's orders. You didn't put peas in your shoes." "Of course I did," he insisted. "I cooked them first." Now the point is, are we going to be a cooked pea religion? Or are we going to be one that's really willing to sacrifice if need be for the Lord? I don't think the Holy Spirit inspires us to be a cooked pea religion. Let's look at the word today in the passage. We find it in verses 7, 15, or 13 and 15. And we know that each day is a new day. We can't go back. We can't go back to the church fathers. We can't go back to the founders in our own country. Each day is a new day. If we are to be victorious, it's because we are faithful today. We can't sit around and say, "Well, I'll wait and do this tomorrow. I'll wait and start my prayer study tomorrow. I'll wait, because we usually never get it done if we do that. We have to do it today when the Lord inspires us. When we hear God's word speaking to us, we need to react today. Yesterday's past, there's not a thing we can do about it. And, you know, if we did, we might go back and do it worse even. So who knows? But today is the day. Today is the new beginning. Today is the day that God inspires us and moves in our heart. You know, each day in the Old Testament when they were wandering in the wilderness, and that's who they were talking about in Psalms, they got up every morning and they had manna, fresh manna. And if they took enough for 2 days, it spoiled and went rotten on them before the second day. We need to live today, and the better we live today, the better tomorrow will be. The stronger we are in our faith today, the stronger our faith will be tomorrow. And so we get up and do it again tomorrow and over and over. It tells us in verse 8 not to harden our hearts today. And this is a very strong Greek word which has the idea of never. Never, never, never harden your hearts to God. Determine today that regardless of what may come, you will not harden your heart to God. And I'm not sure what's ahead of us as a country, as Christians, as a church, as individuals, but we can get up every day and we can have faith that God is going to be there with us and He'll help see us through whatever may come upon us, and we cannot harden our heart to God's word. Hardening of the heart happens over a period of time because of disobedience. You know, maybe we think, well, this one time it won't matter. And the next time we think it won't matter one more time. And then we think, well, we've done it before and God didn't strike us dead, so it won't matter now. Or we may say, well, God's going to forgive us. And He does forgive us when we are really sorry and we ask forgiveness. But the consequences are still there. And oftentimes we reap consequences. And even though we're forgiven, we still have an impossible time getting away from the consequences. The word for harden occurs 6 times in the New Testament and 4 times in this book and 3 times in this chapter. And it's used in the strongest way not to harden our heart. And the word for harden is scleruno. And the verb harden is scleruno. It's derived from the word scleros and skeleros, and it is the nearest English equivalent of skeleton. And it's been said that the adult human bones are very strong. The strength is as strong as stainless steel, and it's about 20 times more difficult to smash a human femur, the upper leg bone, than it is to break an equal weight of concrete. So the bone is hard, and he's saying, don't let your heart become like your bones. Don't let it become hardened towards God in the things of the God. And I think we can understand, you know, in the world we live in today, there's a lot of deniers. There's a lot of unbelievers. There's a lot of people that are just angry at God or angry even at the thought of God. And we have to be careful that we don't let ourselves become hardened to God or even hardened towards them. The more we disobey, the harder the heart becomes. And that's what happened with the wilderness wandering. They disobeyed and their hearts just got harder and harder. And out of the original adults over 20 years old, after 40 years, only 2 of them that were 20 years and up the first time they came to the promised land, only 2 of them got to go in, Caleb and Joshua, because they had hardened their hearts and didn't do what God had told them to do. And some of them even thought, well, it'd be better if we go back to Egypt. We'll have food there. We'll have water, food, and shelter. Never mind that we'll be slaves. You know, we can go to jail and get three meals a day. If that's the life you want to live, you can be protected there. I don't think that's the life God wants us to live. He wants us to live in obedience to Him with a soft heart, a heart that listens to His words. Let's look at 9 through 11 again. Where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works for 40 years, therefore I was provoked to anger with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my anger, they will not enter into my rest. You know, it's in their hearts or their minds, probably we would think of more today, where they go astray, where they make up excuses, or they come up with strange ideas from strange places and believe that they can get by with not doing it as God has told them to do. But their hearts become hard as bone. And then how can God get to you when you let your heart become so hardened that the Holy Spirit can't even break through? It's hard to understand why people would turn away from God. You know, there's a little story about heaven. It says, a new arrival in heaven was surprised to see a suggestion box on the main street. The heavenly newbie turned to a more seasoned resident and asked, if everything is perfect and everybody is happy in heaven, why is there a suggestion box? And he answered, because some people aren't really happy unless they complain. That makes a good joke, but in reality, it's not very funny, because if you've ever been around someone that's complained day in and day out, you know how tiring that gets. And feel sorry for office workers that have someone that's a complainer sitting right beside them, and you have to listen to them day in and day out. That wears you out more than the work does. But if we're complaining about the things of God, we're hardening our hearts towards God. You know, our church isn't perfect, but complaining a whole lot isn't going to help. Certainly our pastor isn't perfect, and I know I'm not perfect. And you can find lots of things to complain about with us. But, you know, if you let your, it's like I said the other day, if we have that idea in our heart that we're going to see something to complain about, sure enough, we'll find something to complain about. We need to look at the positives. We need to look and understand that God wants us to live different than the rest of the world. And I notice that complaining usually doesn't change much when you get right down to it. Now, I did have a friend that's in the military, and he said that in the military he could complain, and he did accomplish something once in a while. In fact, one of his officers told him, you know, well, the way you complain, you're going to go clear to the top. Well, he didn't go clear to the top. He did get out, though. He wasn't a complainer when I knew him. But anyway, to go on, we had a lot of rebellion in the wilderness. They were going to die of thirst. Why did you bring us here? We don't have meat. The enemy's too big. The walls are too high. We had it better in Egypt. We want to be the leaders. That was the rebellion of Korah. I just read that in my daily reading the other day. And it's just amazing. Korah's group were Levites. They were the part of the Levites that took care of the temple, the physical area of the temple. They were the part that helped move the temple when they went from place to place. But they decided they wanted to be like Aaron and Moses. They wanted to be the leaders. And they said, well, what makes you better than us? And Moses said, well, come back tomorrow and we'll let God choose. And so they came back and he told all the people, get away from them. He said, Lord, if you want me to be leader, then do something to this group that you've never done before. Open up the earth and swallow them up. And God did. And people didn't have any question after that who was the leader. And I say all this just to say that we don't have perfect leaders, but at the time, I don't say we have to believe everything they say, but we have to accept the fact that they're there. And, you know, I think we've been pretty blessed with who we have had as pastors of our church here since I've been here. And I think God is going to work with us even without perfect leaders. Let's look at verse 12 again. Watch out, brothers and sisters, so that there won't be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. You see, that's the bottom line. In the end, if you spend your time complaining and looking at all the faults and thinking, you know, God, why did you allow this? In the end, you turn away from God. Just like the Israelites turned away from God when he told them to go into the promised land the first time. And all those who were adults did not get to go in except Caleb and Joshua. Really, when you're spending a lot of time complaining, it tells me that you don't have much faith. And we don't have a lot of faith at times. But we're not supposed to have faith in our government. We're not supposed to have faith in our civil leaders. You know, it's good if we do, if we believe in enough to have faith. But our faith is in God and that he's going to work all things out. As I said a few weeks ago, we have to understand that God is causing the world to fall in place, that there has been prophecies about what's coming on us. And we need to understand that even though it may not look like it for a while, God is in control. So we have faith in him regardless of what we see in mankind. It's easy to look around and think that Satan's winning the battle. We see filth on TV, we see movies of filth, we see all kinds of crazy things going on that are very sinful. We see Christians losing their lives in the Middle East and Nigeria and Kenya lately has had persecution of Christians, Christians being put to death. And we think, well, Satan winning. Yeah, Satan wins some battles. You know, in every war, there are people that win battles or countries that win battles. The United States didn't win every battle in World War II, but guess what? We ended up winning World War II. And Satan may win some battles here, and it may be discouraging, but let's remember, we are winning the war because we are sticking with Jesus. Regardless of anything going around us, if we stick with Jesus, we're going to win the war. You know, and God can use anybody he wants. He used Pharaoh and Nebuchadnezzar. They didn't even know he was using them, but he did. And so God can work in mysterious ways. We just have to trust him. We're to guard our hearts. We don't want to have a heart that's full of unbelief. And we see this stated four times in this chapter, verses 8, 10, 12, and 15. Do not harden your hearts, verse 8. And verse 10, 40 years, they always go astray. Therefore I was provoked to anger and said, why do they go astray in their hearts? They tested me and tried me. Yeah, that wasn't exactly what I thought it was. Verse 12, watch out, brothers and sisters, that there won't be any of you with an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from God. And then back to verse 15, today hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts in rebellion. So whatever we do, we need to be careful that we don't have grumbling hearts that turn away from God, that we don't have hearts that become so hardened that we forget about God and think that we can do it better on our own. The word for turn away is aphistema, and it's the idea of departing. The mild translation is leave or depart, but the sterner meaning, fall away, found in Luke, is that those on the rock are the ones who are going to receive the world with joy and hear it, but they have no root. Talking about the seeds, you remember the parable of the seeds. And so the ones that were on the rock, they grew up quickly, but they had no root. They believed for a while, but the time of testing came, and they deserted. This is a stronger word for falling away. And then in Acts 15:38, we see that they abandoned, and the same thing in Timothy. So it's not just the idea that you're kind of just falling into a slumber, but it's the idea that you're falling away from God completely. You're not hearing his word. You're not understanding what God has to say with you, much less listening to it. Again, in verse 13, let's go back to it. But encourage each other daily while it is still called today, so none of you should be hardened by sin's deception. So we are to encourage one another each and every day. You know, a grumbler never encourages anybody. A complainer never does much to encourage. You can find lots of other people to complain with you and to gripe about everything, but you're not really helping anyone in doing that. A grumbler is also looking at himself with no concern. And one of the things we learn from God's word is that we need to look at others rather than to grumble about what's going on. We need to look to help others, is what I should say. It was Christmas Eve in 1910. General William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army in London, England, was near the end of his life. His health was poor, and he was not going to be able to attend the Army's annual convention. Booth became an invalid. His eyesight was failing him. No one knew that he would not live to see another Christmas. Somebody suggested that General Booth send a telegraph or a message to be read in the opening day of the convention as an encouragement to many other soldiers in the Salvation Army that would be in attendance following Christmas. And the many hours of labor they put in during Christmas time, raising money and helping people and so on. So Booth agreed to do so, but knowing that the funds were limited and desiring not to use more money than necessary so that as much money as possible could be used for the help of many people in need, General Booth decided to send a one-word message. He searched his mind and reviewed his years of ministry, looking for that one word that would summarize his life, the mission of the Army, and encourage others to continue on. And when the thousands of delegates met, the moderator announced that Booth would not be able to be present because of his health and eyesight, and there was gloom and pessimism that swept over the convention. Then the moderator announced that Booth had sent a message to be read with the opening of the first session. He opened the telegram and read one word. The message was others. You know, think of others. What can you do to help others? You know, when people are depressed, helping others does more to help them than anything else. It doesn't help just to grumble and complain. It doesn't help. It only takes you deeper into depression. It doesn't help in your relationship with God if you're always centered upon yourself. You need to see what God would have you to do to help others. I thought that was pretty telling. And if you'll check the statistics of the Salvation Army, you'll find that their workers probably make less than any other charity in our country. And it's because they are concerned about others. Neil Kraus, a sociologist, and this one's a few years old, this study, but he's an expert from the University of Michigan, and we can kind of forget he's from Michigan. And he studied 1,500 people for about 10 years, and he focused on the stresses and health woes that go along with them. Not surprisingly, he found out that parishioners or churchgoers benefit when they receive social support from their church. But he has also found that those people who give help fare even better than those who receive it. A pillar of religious belief is ever there. He has also found that people who maintain a sense of gratitude for what's going right in their lives and are not reduced to incidents of depression, and of course that in itself is a health problem. And in another study he conducted that was accepted for publication, he found that people who believe their lives have meaning live longer than people who don't. That's one of the most purported reasons for religion. Kraus said, the sign in the door says, come here and you'll find meaning. Maybe we ought to put a sign on that door. Come here and you'll find meaning. I didn't have any meaning in my life before I was saved. And I just thank the Lord that he's brought me meaning. I'm not always happy. I'm not always joyful. I'm not always jumping up and down. But I do know that my life has meaning because of Jesus. So just to summarize, when we support and encourage each other, we not only help the other person, but we become more stronger and fulfilled in our own lives. When we are thankful people, we are stronger people, both spiritually and physically. And when we are in a group of believers who encourage one another, our lives have more meaning, and that will help us live longer. There's another experiment done where a group of college students were given heavy backpacks to carry up a mountain. Some were made to go alone, and others were allowed to have a friend with them. When asked to estimate how steep the mountain was, the ones without a friend thought the mountain to be much steeper than the ones who had a friend going along with them. What a friend we have in Jesus. But we also need friends in Jesus' people too. So when we have a steep hill to climb, let's not forget that in Christ we have friends. In our church we have friends. So we need to encourage one another. And that's a Greek word, is parakaleo, means to walk beside one another. It doesn't mean to walk above and say, well, look down there at you. If you'll just listen to me, I'll help you. No, it means to walk beside. Jesus is called our parakletos. He is the one who walks beside us. He doesn't walk above us. He doesn't walk below us. He walks beside us. And that's what we're to do to one another. And there's several different routes to that we won't go into them all right now. But to end, it says there are five things considered deceitful in the Bible. There is the deceitfulness of riches, the deceitfulness of lust, the deceitfulness of unrighteousness, the deceitfulness of sin, and the deceitfulness of self. So we need to keep in God's word so we don't fall into Satan's deceitfulness. You know, Satan's greatest ability is to deceive people and to get us to believe what's not there. We need to be careful that we're in God's word. The devil's greatest tool is discouragement. Are you a companion or a critic? Do you know someone who needs encouragement today? Can you send the person a letter, an email, or a text? Have you prayed for that person who needs encouragement? And let me end with this little poem that I've always liked. It says, I saw them building downtown, a gang of men in a dusty town, with a yo-heave-yo and a lusty yell. They swung a beam and the side of the wall fell. I asked the foreman if these men were as skilled as the men he'd hire if he were to build. He laughed and he said, oh, no, indeed, common labor is all I need. For those men can wreck in a day or two what builders had taken years to do. I asked myself as I went on my way, which kind of role am I to play? Am I a builder who builds with care, measuring life by rule and square? Or am I a wrecker who walks the town, content with the role of tearing down? Hear God's voice today. We're going to have a short invitation hymn and then a short business meeting. Let's stand for the invitation hymn. And if you hear God calling today, then remember, today is the day of salvation.